Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. It's an honor and a privilege to sit at your feet, to hear your word. Thank you for the freedom to do so. And we also thank you for the opportunity to do so. Lord God, as we come to share your word tonight, we do not enter in presumptuously, but we enter in with reverence. We're fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom, your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into this written word in human thoughts. And therefore, we need supernatural assistance to help us to unravel it. So we are praying for fresh unction and anointing. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. And put the same anointing, Father, and unction upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me. Those who are listening to me presently, physically, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that your word will have free course to flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray as I speak that the power of the Holy Spirit be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are released and heard in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful to deliver this word with precision to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving each blessing in their individual life, agreed with me and received it and said, amen. God wants us to grow into the perfection and the fullness of Christ in this lifetime. In fact, this is actually a prerequisite for the coming of the Lord. Many Christians traditionally think that Jesus can come tomorrow. You know, you hear people saying stay rapturable and things like that. Well, that knowledge is not wrong, it's just it's incomplete. Jesus cannot come in the way we think, that as far as coming for the rapture, for the church, until there is a glorious church on the earth that will have no spot, blemish, or wrinkle. The Bible actually says so. It says he's going to come present to himself. So he can't come until that church is ready. And Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13 tells us that, you know, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ until, so there's a focal point, there's a goal until we come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I love the Bible because it doesn't leave room for ambiguity. It's very precise. It doesn't tell you, it doesn't just leave it, you know, open-ended. It says, until, and then he goes on in verse 16 to say, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. So, we therefore know conclusively from these scriptures and many others that it is the will and the purpose of God for the church to grow into the perfection and the fullness of Christ. Not when we get to heaven, but right here in this life, because actually it is that growth and that manifestation that will close the age. It's the prerequisite for closing the age, which is the discipleship of the nations, which can only actually be done by that kind of church. You know, we thank God for what we've done so far, but we certainly have not discipled every tribe, tongue, and kindred, because to disciple every tribe, tongue, and kindred actually, in reality, practically, means to have a perfect church in every tribe, in every tongue, you know, that will be manifesting the glory of God, doing the same works that Jesus did and greater in this lifetime. And we don't even have it in any tribe yet, not talk of every tribe. We have Christians in many tribes, but we certainly don't have a perfect church in any tribe as of today. You know, and so we're expecting that to come into manifestation. And the scripture also tells us in 1 John chapter 4, 17, that as he is, so are we in this world. Bringing it right into the present tense. It's not something that is afar off. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is our pattern. And we see Jesus' life in three major stages. We see him born as a baby in Bethlehem. Then we see him grow you know, as a little child, you know, when he was 12 years old, you know, and then from 12 years old to 30 years old, as a second stage. And then we see the final stage where he now receives the Holy Spirit without measure, you know, from age of 30 until 33 when he nigh died and went back to heaven, you know, and where he's manifesting the glory of God. In the sense of, you know, turning water to wine, walking on water, you know, raising the dead, and so on and so forth. And this same pattern, we get born again as Christians, baby Christians, you know, wherein we receive the nature of God into our spirit. The new nature of God is inside our spirit, but the soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions, as well as the physical body, do not receive that nature. And so you find this conflict between the nature of God in the spirit and the nature, the sin nature, the residual sin nature that is still inside the soul and the body. That's why we have issues as Christians, and Paul graphically describes this in Galatians chapter 5 as well as in Romans 6 and 7. The good news is we can and should, and that's the reason for these kind of teachings, to use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome that sin nature that is still in the soul and body, then clean it all out, you know, and then that condition of cleaning all that is called perfection. And then when we grow in that perfection, we mature in that condition of cleaning it all out, you know, then God can trust us because of our maturity, our spiritual growth in love and wisdom. God can then trust us with the Spirit without measure. It is instructive to understand that we all have the Holy Spirit. You know, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ had the Holy Spirit from when he was a baby. He had it even in his mother's womb. We know John the Baptist had, and certainly Jesus didn't have any less. Praise the Lord. The Bible says John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost. What that means is that the fetus that was inside the womb of Elizabeth, you know, had the influence of the Spirit of God in her, you know, in it. And same thing with Jesus. So that when Mary came to Jesus, both of them were pregnant, you know, and she greeted Elizabeth, the baby leapt in her womb. Yeah, but it certainly was not the Spirit without measure. We know that because John, you know, did not do any miracle, you know. So we know it was the Spirit. Same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the Holy Spirit. You know, and when he was 12 years old, of course he had the Holy Spirit. But he certainly didn't have it without measure. And the same thing with us. We get born again. We have the Holy Spirit in a measure. You know, we get baptized in the Holy Spirit. We get born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit. We speak in tongues. We lay hands on the sick, they recover, we cast out devils, but certainly we don't have that same measure that Jesus had. And that's why, you know, like I asked somewhere when I was teaching recently, I said, when last did you see anybody walk on water? That's quite a tall order, isn't it? Praise the Lord. When last did you see anybody turn water to wine? That would be nice. Drive all the wine guys out of business. Amen. Okay, I said that as a joke. But what I mean is, you know, we see miracles today. We see a lot of circumstantial miracles. We see miracles in our lives. But nothing at that level on a consistent basis, you know. And certainly, it is that level of power without measure that can break the nations and dispel the current spiritual darkness that is currently enveloping the nations. Consequently, these things we speak of have great significance and application to the times in which we're living. We are truly living in perilous times. Really perilous times. You hear of all kinds of terrible things that, you know, when we were kids, you didn't hear of. And they're around today. But thank God, the good news is it is this spiritual growth into the perfection of fullness of Christ that can arrest these and overcome these terrible challenges. Perilous times, the Bible calls them. Really perilous. Men shall be lovers of themselves, haters of them that are good. And you see it all around us. Terrible things, you know, that are happening. But with good news, you know, is that, you know, the Bible says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But we have to let it abound. It won't abound automatically. You know, and the Bible actually tells us how it says, grace and peace be multiplied or abound unto you through the knowledge. In other words, if you don't have that knowledge, grace won't abound.
Yeah, but it abounds through the knowledge which comes through honesty and humility of heart that gives you the knowledge, the wisdom, and then the power of God can then increase, you know, I use a mathematical expression, exponentially. Exponents means in powers of 10. The thing begins to just multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply. Then it gets to, in mathematics, something called infinity. Infinity, relatively speaking, just means something that is far larger in magnitude than your ordinary measurements. So if you take, for example, distance between here and the moon is infinity compared to the distance between me and mommy right now. Well, there's about maybe 2 meters between us. But if you compare the distance to the moon, it's infinity. But right on the other hand, if you compare the distance between us and the moon, and you compare the distance between us here and one of the outer galaxies, you know, that distance between the moon and us here is very small compared to that distance. So now that distance is infinity, compared, it's all relative. So when we're talking about, you know, spirit without, that's the whole. You see, we didn't have the knowledge of science when the Bible was written. But the prophets, in order to express it, just called it spirit without measure. So what it means is that it is a measure of the power of God that is infinite in extent to what we currently have. So it's far, and you can see it in the ministry of Jesus. And one of the most amazing scriptures to me in the Bible that really excites me is one place where it says, and virtue went out of him. And heal. I know the Bible doesn't exaggerate. Oh, can you imagine? Can you imagine? Heal them all. When he healed one person, the Bible says he healed one person. When he healed a few people, like in Nazareth, it says he healed a few. So we know it doesn't exaggerate. When he healed many people, the Bible says he healed many people. But when he healed all, can you imagine power coming out of one person? And he heals 15,000 people. And by wireless transmission. They didn't even have to touch him. In some cases, they tried to touch him. You know, in other cases, we see it in Peter, in the Acts of the Apostles, which was actually an extension of that same anointing, the borrowed anointing. He says, you know, they brought out sick people out of all the surrounding towns, you know, near Jerusalem, and put them on. Can you believe this? They put them on the road. And Peter didn't pray. He didn't pray. He didn't lay hands on anybody. He didn't, you know. No, sometimes all this gra-gra is because there's not enough anointing. He didn't bind the devil and preach in tongues and shake all over the whole place. He just passed. And the Bible says that the shadow of Peter, and watch this, says, and they were all, not few, not many, all. That is what I call the spirit. We haven't seen that on the earth. The closest in our own generation that we see to that, the accounts that we hear of, are Charles Finney in America in the 1800s, and his own wasn't really much of healing, or that people got born again, you know, where he would go to whole towns and practically the whole town get born again. We saw a little bit of that. And then old Wigglesworth. Wigglesworth too had that to some degree. When you go to Sweden and the Scandinavian countries, and they used to do that. You know, there'll be so many people, they won't be able to enter the hall. So they would just put them on the road. You know, and Wigglesworth would just be walking and praying for people, and they'll be getting healed. You know, so we know it's possible. We've seen measures of it, but the greatest ones is still ahead of us. Oh, the day is going to come. Let me say the way Jesus said it. The hour is coming and now is. When in this same Ibadan, you'll be walking in Songo and all the people around you get healed. You won't have to pray for them. Well, that'll get the attention of everybody. You get the attention of the government. You won't have to pay for advertisement on television. Hello, somebody. You see, everything we're doing now is flesh. When the spirit without measure is in manifestation, there is a lot of things that we're trying to do now by the flesh that will just come easily by the spirit. It will arrest the attention of the whole world. There's some miracles you can ignore. There are others you cannot ignore. Hallelujah. He said, these men have done a notable miracle and we cannot deny it. The Bible says when Jesus came to Jerusalem, it says the whole city was moved. There's a time, the hour is coming and now is, where the church will no longer be tolerated, the church will dominate. You see, right now they tolerate us and think we're a nuisance. With all our preaching and many of our people who just tell lies on television and looking for money and all kinds of silly things. But the hour is coming, and now it is, where the glorious church will manifest the glory of God in such a way that the nations of the earth, the kings of the earth, they will not be able to ignore it. Their attention will be commanded. And hence the scripture says in Isaiah 60, arise and shine, for thy light is come. He says, kings shall come to the brightness of thy rising. He says, nations will come. That's what's going to happen. But it's not this spirit we measure that we have now that's going to do that. If we could do it, we would have done it. We need this. So I paint this picture to show us the essential need for this spirit, that measure, and then the urgency of the matter, because we are living in a terrible time. The only thing that can address the current challenges of the world, intellectual, scientific, psychological, social, economic, moral, spiritual, is this thing I'm talking about. Nothing else can address the situation. And God forbid, if we continue like this with the current trends on the earth, it's as if darkness is gradually taking over, but it will not take over in Jesus' name. Scripture prophesies, it's gross darkness. It's a but. Thank God for the blood. Hallelujah. The glory of God will rise up upon you, and it shall be seen upon you. And nations, hallelujah. There's still many big strongholds. The Islamic something is one. Hindu, Buddhism. The largest populations in the world, if you go to China, for example, most people are Buddhists. If you go to India, it's Hinduism. If the whole of the Middle East, you're looking at billions of people and many of them have good hearts. Many of them, like I preached the other day, have a sheep without food. But is this anointing that's going to set them free and open a door for them to come out? They know the truth, but they don't know the truth. That sounds like a parable. The Bible says the truth is written in their hearts, but they don't really know, because they don't know the Bible. And nobody is allowed to preach to them. You're not allowed to go into their countries. You cannot preach to them. It's against the law of the land. But we'll break those strongholds. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and ye everlasting doors, be lifted up, and the King of glory will come in. But he's not going to come in with this ordinary anointing. He's going to come in with the Spirit without measure. Are you listening to me? And so we're studying the life of Jesus. We're now in Luke chapter. We actually finished last lesson in Luke chapter 7. So today we're going to go to Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 7, in our last lesson, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ, forgive that woman who was a sinner, and all these guys got upset about it, Jesus said, who is this that forgives sins, and Jesus forgave the woman, and he made a comment. He said that she who has loved, who have been forgiven much, loves much. But I also pointed out that you don't have to be a sinner to love God much. Hello. You can go away with all these funny thoughts. Are you listening to me? It's only people who have really sinned and have been forgiven more that what Jesus was saying was relative to that woman and Simon. She showed more love to Jesus than Simon, his host, did, because she had been forgiven much. In other words, Simon did not appreciate what he had as much as the woman did. But Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sinless, of course he loved God much. So what makes you love God much is not how much you've been forgiven, but how much you spend in the Word of God. He says that if you love me, keep my commandments. So the more you keep coming God, the more in love with God you fall. Hallelujah. That's a very important thought. So don't think you have to be a sinner in order to love God. You should actually love God. The love of God has already been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And then the love you have for God is determined by the decision of your own heart. You decide to really love God. He says, because he, watch this, Psalm 91, he has set his love upon me. It was the guy who did it. Of his own free will. He says, therefore will I deliver him. So you make a decision to, and he's told us how to. He says, if any man keep my commandments, you know, I will love him. My Father will love him. And we'll come and make our abode with him. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He says, hereby the Father knows that I love because I keep his commandment. I lay down my life. You don't have to sin to love God. Are you listening to me? So we should love God by decision of our hearts and by keeping his commandments. Having said that, let's move on to chapter 8. And he says, and let's read together. And it came to pass afterward, I did not hear you, that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Let me bring out a very important thing here. Can you see that Jesus' preaching was not restricted to words? It was embellished with manifestations. He said preaching and showing. It's a beautiful scripture. I first heard Kenneth Hagin preach this many years ago. He preached a message in camp meeting 1979. I wasn't there, but I listened to the tape, you know, called Man and Miracles. That was the name of that message. He actually took it from E.W. Kenyon's book. You know, E.W. Kenyon, in one of his books, I think it was in The Wonderful Name of Jesus, he has a whole chapter called Man and Miracles and the importance and the necessity of the supernatural in true Christianity. Christianity is supernatural. It's not a natural religion. You know, it's all, you all come to church, sing choruses, you know. It's not natural. It's completely supernatural. Take the miracle out of Christianity and you have a dead religion. Are you listening to me? E.W. Kenyon, amplified by Kenneth Hagin, you know, said this. He said, he quoted Paul. He said, and my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but by demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Give the Lord a clap offering. That is Christianity. I stand before you today to the glory of God. When I got born again, something supernatural happened in my life. All my intellectual arguments fell into the basket. See, when you are faced with the supernatural, all the intellectual, you know, can God love these people? Will he let all the people go to hell? You know, all the normal questions, they disappeared with the supernatural. Then I got filled with the Holy Spirit and I spoke in Aramaic. I don't know, to tell me that there is no God. There's nothing like the supernatural. And that's why you do yourself a great disfavor when you live a Christian life that doesn't have the supernatural. The supernatural establishes, it doesn't give you faith in itself by coming, you know, but when you have the faith in your heart through the word of God, and then the supernatural comes and confirms it, it establishes you. Nobody can tell me that there is no God. You know why? I've met him. It's too late. You guys are now drawing rings around me with intellectual and philosophical arguments. They have nothing to stand on. Tongues is real. Hallelujah. It's a message I'm preparing. Maybe I'll give it on Sunday. I'm not sure. You know, it's called capturing God's thoughts. That's what, you know, tongues is God's thoughts. You say it into the air. You know, but you have to capture it after it comes out. I've been praying in tongues every day to the glory of God, you know, as a habit for over 30 something years now. You can't come and tell me there is no God. You know, I know where my thoughts come from. I know it's God. Hallelujah. Supernatural. Every day of my life and of your life too should be supernatural. Supernatural. Something that is beyond the natural course of faith. That's what Christianity is. That's your faith. should not rest in the wisdom. If your faith is based on an intellectual argument, you're going to find someone who's going to give you an argument tomorrow that's going to subside the one you have. That your faith should not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. You see, the same thing happened to Paul. Paul was a great intellectual, you know, and all that. When that thing hit him on the road to Damascus, and he fell off his horse, all the intellectual argument flew out of the window. Like my dad told me, my natural dad told me, you know, he brought this out many years ago. He said, when Paul fell off the horse and that light came from heaven, he said, Paul, why persecutest thou me? He said, Lord, who art thou? My dad asked me, he said, how did he know he was Lord? How did he know? You know, everybody deep down knows God. Deep inside our conscience, he came face to face with the God of his fathers. All his Pharisaic, intellectual, something, it went out of the window. When the supernatural comes, you cannot argue with raw power. And that's the reason why we're having all the problems we're having today. By the time guy sees people walking on water and turning water to wine and raising dead after 4 days, all intellectual arguments will go into the basket, into the dustbin. Nobody, no religion will argue with power that cannot be gainsaid. Are you listening to me? That's why we have to grow spiritually. This intellectual Christianity and arguing and this one talking about this and this one talking about that, it can't produce, you know, disciples that are rooted and grounded. You know, when I got born again, that's what happened to me. I experienced the power of God firsthand. Nobody, it wasn't anybody who preached to me. I got born again in the quietness of my room. I accepted Christ. I used to smoke. The thing disappeared overnight without me trying. It was 3 days later, I realized, ha! Okay, this is born again. I was truly born again. My nature changed from the inside. The things I used to like, you know me, I used to like parties, going out, and all of those kind of things, it disappeared. It went out of the window. I went to England for my postgraduate studies. I had £3,000 inside the bank. You know, I didn't touch the money. I mean, I was using my daily something, but yeah, if it was me before, hey, I'd have gone around all the shops, bought all fine clothes and all that. I didn't touch it. I was sending money across the Iron Curtain. That time was still time of communism. To missionaries across. That's what I was spending my money on. When my father and my uncle, you know, my late uncle Femi Johnson here, and then my other uncle Larry's dad, you know, the governor, they came to London just, you know, a few months after I got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And I went to see them in my uncle's flat. They said, ah, Olubi, truly you have changed. You are truly born again. Because I changed completely. True Christianity is supernatural. If something supernatural doesn't happen in your heart, you got religion, no? You're not different from any other person who goes to, they may not call it church, they have their own, whatever they call it. But when you really get born again, your nature from the inside changes. You receive a new DNA that nothing can, no intellectual argument can derail you. It is true. The Bible is true. Are you listening to me? Glory to God. So Jesus went through showing, not just preaching alone, showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, this was a very, very rich woman. Her husband was the, let's say, chief of staff of the king. These were people who had great influence and money in society. Susanna and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Jesus, you need to understand something. Jesus wasn't poor at all. You know, I don't know where we, Pastor G, where do we get all these funny religious? Look at the guys who were going with him. He had 12 guys, and of those 12 guys, there were rich guys among them. Do you know that Peter and James and John were rich? They had a whole fishing business. for heaven's sake. And they were hiring people. Do will you hire if you don't have money? How will you be able to pay their salary? And they didn't sell the business, so they just left it and left with their dad and the hired servants. Money was coming in. Then we have you like Matthew, who was a tax collector. There were guys, even among his 12, he had rich people. Then on top of that, God now sent, God always sends people to you. Even my wife and I, over in our ministry, over the years, we have different people God sends to us at different times. God will just send people to you. They will minister to you of their substance. This will happen. That's why the Bible records it and told us the kind of caliber. And they would take money. Anything Jesus needed, there was always money available to do it. How many poor people have a treasurer? I'm going to ask how many of you have a treasurer now, but I don't want to embarrass you. Yes, you don't have accountants unless you have a significant amount of income coming and going out. Isn't that correct? You even have to pay the treasurer anyway. If you don't have money, it's only very rich people, it's only people who have substantial financial resources that need a treasurer. There was so much money coming to Jesus' ministry, he needed a treasurer. That's why I put Judas there. And the money was so much, Judas was taken out of the money, and the sons of thunder didn't know. You can imagine what they would have done to him. But when you have, only God knows, maybe you're having 500,000 coming in every day, and Judas just takes something like 50, nobody will know. Because Jesus knew by the Spirit, but the others didn't know. There was too much money. There was always money for whatever they needed. Hallelujah. And that's why this is recorded. To share, let us know, Jesus did not have a poor, for God, I don't know where we got it from. There was not anything near poor. Do you know the kind of dress that Jesus wore was expensive? The Bible says his outer coat was woven and it was seamless. I want a Jasho. Hallelujah. Real good quality. So when the soldiers saw it, they didn't tear it. It's too good to tear. So they had to cast lots to see who would take it. This guy was not, remove all those funny religious, their strongholds. Jesus was very well to do. He just chose to live a simple life because he was going to stay here for only, he was 30 years old. He wasn't going to marry, he wasn't going to have children, and he was, going to heaven after 3 years. What's the point of buying a house? It doesn't make any sense. It makes no economic investment sense. So he used Peter's house as their headquarters, and Jesus always had a crowd. Apart from the 12, and there's also, we'll see later on, as the other, the 70, and only God knows how many other people. They just come to your house, you are in trouble. Martha, Mary, is cooking for 100 people. But it was never their money they used. Just give them money. Yeah, go and get whatever. What's 100 people? He always had enough money to take care of all his staff and all the people under him. Hallelujah. That's why this scripture is recorded. Is this clear? Hallelujah. And so and why is it recorded? For our example. So you too, you need a treasurer. Hello, somebody. God wants you to so prosper to the point where, you have so much money, you have to employ people to look after the money. And the investment is coming. And it now is. Are you listening to me? And then, that having, watch this, God's definition of rich. Having all sufficiency in always having all sufficiency in all things that you may abound to important good works. Amen. A few good works. Good works when you can afford it. It means that at any point in time, any good work you see, there's always something to be able to give them. That's God's definition of prosperity. I know most of us haven't got there yet. you know, and most people, in fact, most Christians, you know, really haven't got there yet. And most people, because they don't understand prosperity, and they don't even understand God's purpose for it, which is to establish the kingdom, you know, are wrongly motivated, and there's a lot of covetousness that has distorted the prosperity message. But that does not do away with the reality. God wants us to have all sufficiency in all things, and lend to nations. Every good work includes at the international level. Then you'll be coming to beg Christians and say, please come and give us money to build dam. Come and build us, give us money to electrify our nation. And you say, yes, we will help you, but condition. You will open the door so we can preach. When they are hungry enough, they will say yes without thinking about it. It's one of the reasons why the difficulties that the world is experiencing now is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And when it happens with that level of prosperity, many doors that are not open, we open. We will lend to nations who will not borrow. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. You know, I believe in the full gospel, the whole counsel of God. Everything is needed in its place. Prosperity has a place, and we need it. Next verse, verse 3. And when much people, I did not hear you, were gathered together and were come unto him out of every city, he spake by a parable. This is what we call the parable of the sower. It's recorded here in Luke. It's also recorded in Mark. And as well as in Matthew, but let's read it first, and then we'll break it down by the help of the Holy Spirit. It says, a sower went out to sow his seed. I didn't hear you. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon, I didn't hear you. As it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, watch this. He cried and said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. You don't understand this thing. Just reading it like that. You know what happened that day? There was a big crowd of people. Usually, Jesus' crowds were ended up between 5,000, 15,000, 20,000, because people would come with their wives and their children. There were so many, so that he would not be thronged, he got into a boat and moved away from the shore. Probably he was about maybe 50 meters, maybe between here and the steps over there. But he was on the boat. The reason is that they can't come into the river. So they won't throng him. If he had stayed on that place, they wouldn't allow him to talk. Everybody wants miracle and, you know, and they were just, you know, crowds were just, you know. So in order to give himself space so that they could hear what he was saying and he could concentrate on his teaching and his preaching, he got into the boat and went a little bit away from the shore. Not too far, but far enough away so that nobody could come there. And then he could talk to them outside, you know, from the boat, and from the boat, so that everybody, you know, on the shore could listen to him. That was the scenario, you know. And the Bible says he taught them many things. I think it's in this particular account where he says, you know, out of every city, speak by parable. If you look at it in either Mark or Matthew, he says, and he taught them many things. I think it's in Luke. Let's quickly go to Mark chapter 4. Mark 4, I think it's 20. Mark 4, 20, somewhere in there. You know, Mark, thank you. No. Move on. 19, 18, somewhere at the beginning. Move up. No, move up. Verse 2. Ah, good. And he taught them many things. Many things. He wasn't just teaching one. He taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine. The word doctrine just means teaching. In his teaching, next verse. Hearken, also, out of the many things that he said, Many of the things he said them in parables. But this, the Holy Spirit now focuses on this particular parable. We'll see the reason in a minute. You know, and then he teaches them and closes the service. You know, the people who were there that day, you know all they heard? Let me tell you what they heard. A sower went out to sow. And some fell by the wayside and was eaten. Some fell on the stony ground. It had not much moisture and it got scorched. Another one fell by amongst thorns and the thorn choked it. And then the last one, some fell on good ground. Now, Luke records only the hundredfold, but Mark and Matthew record 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us share the grace and go home. Now, let me ask you, we're going to read the remaining part in a minute, but I want to capture your attention here. It's very important. That's all they heard. Hence, he screamed. The Bible says he cried. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, he that hath an ear, you know, let him hear. It means this thing I've told you is just the surface. Now, stop. Think. And you know, the same thing happens today, particularly with any of us who teach, you know, revelation knowledge using what we call types and shadows and the symbolism from the Holy, from particularly from the Old Testament and many other places in the Scripture. You know, most people, they will hear and they won't hear. Now, if you did not go to the Lord Jesus and ask for the interpretation, how would you make sense out of that parable? Just for him, do the mental exercise. Assume you don't know the rest. And all you just heard was, Esau went for to sow. Some fell on stony ground. Some fell by the ways. Some fell on the wayside. Some fell on stony ground. Some fell among thorns. Some 34. What does this mean? And then he now gives them, said, he that hath an ear. In other words, he was telling them that you need to go and pray. You need to go and ask God. What was in God's mind? What does this parable mean? Because that part, if that's all you heard, it's of no benefit to you. You don't even know what the seed was. You don't even know who the sower was. You don't even know what the, until, that was why when they got home later that day, when they were alone. Now let's read the remaining part. Let's go back to Luke. If you look at this in Mark, I think I like the account in Mark better, but you know, the Gospels are complementary. Each one, you know, adds a different detail, you know. So I'll just be quoting from Mark as well as I read in Luke, because we're in Luke. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? If you look at the account in Mark, what it says is that, you know, and when they were alone, the 12, watch this, and they that were with them. In other words, it was not the 12 alone. It was the 12 and some of the 70 and all the other guys. Thank you, darling. And when he was alone, the crowd had gone. There are some things God does not say in a crowd. That's why you need to be a disciple. That's why you need to follow after. Do you understand? There are some things, it is only the Elishas that follow the Elijahs that hear it. There are some things, it is only the Joshuas that follow the Moses that hear it. There are some things, it is only the Timothys that follow the Pauls that hear it. When they were alone, they had done the grace. The service was over. The other people had gone. But they that were with him. Notice, very, very suggestive statement. It says, and when he was alone, they that were about him. I want to ask you, why didn't they go with the grace? When the grace was over, when they had dismissed the service, so to speak, these guys were not satisfied. They weren't even the 12. They were just people who just hung around. they wanted, they were hungry. They wanted to know what that they meant. So they waited. You know, I can imagine probably they went to Peter's house, you know, after that, maybe they ate, you know, Jesus was just relaxing, you know, and then he just got up, Oga, Rabbi, what does that thing mean? There's a very important principle here. That is the principle of spiritual hunger and desire to know, which will make you pay a price. These guys could have gone home with the crowd. They didn't. These guys didn't just come for miracles. The miracles, of course, would have happened. Jesus would heal the sick after preaching, you know. But that was not why they came. They wanted to know. So they inconvenienced themselves and lagged behind. And then, you know, even though they were not in the inner, they were not in the kitchen cabinet, so to speak. They were not part of the 12. But they decided that, I want to know. So just hung around. Maybe they didn't give them food because they're not part of the, you know. Maybe they're just standing outside the house. Then when Jesus had eaten and everybody was relaxing, you know, they came and asked with the 12. Then they now entered too, and they too sat down maybe towards the door somewhere, and they were just, let me get it. What's the principle here? You know, when you finish in church, not necessarily everybody has come and meet me. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But go back to the Holy Spirit. This thing that pastor, go back. And open your Bible. The Berean Christians, they search the scriptures to see if they say, have a hunger. Never just be satisfied. You know, find out, you know, what is this thing? And wherever you have the opportunity, if you can, you know, you might have to stop me or mommy or Pastor Boyga or whoever and say, this thing that you people said, I want to know more about it. That's why all these tools have been given to us. We have the internet, we have the weekly Rhema, we have so many things. You know, the person who really wants to know will pay an extra price in terms of time, in terms of effort, to find out what God is really saying and to get what I call the spirit and not just the letter alone. So many people, their motivation is not that, I want to come to church and be blessed. There's nothing wrong with that, but you should go beyond that. You're not just here just for blessing and all of that. You want to know God. So you want to make inquiry. And this is universal truth. You know, teachers and pastors and people in any kind of position of instruction authority, they're always delighted at students who want to know. I remember my experience. This is just a little bit of a digression, but I'll just mention it. When I was in UI, it's a true story. You know, part one, I wasn't too serious. You know, part two, I woke up. Because I got one reference in part one. I'd never failed before. I got 32% in a mathematics course and analysis. Instantly, I woke up. You know, and said, I'm not as serious as I should be. So when I came back the next year, I was more determined. Anyway, the point I'm making is this. I used to hunt my lecturers. When we finish a lecture, you know, if there's things I don't understand, I still remember. I'll go and stand outside Dr. Agunloye's office. Ulu Agunloye, you know, who became the FRSC guy. He was one of my lecturers, you know. Dr. Hussein, Professor Madwe Mazier, Professor Ite. That's how I got to know most of the lecturers. Sometimes I'll be there 1 hour. I will wait until the man comes. I will just wait. I will stand. You know, everybody would have gone. I would just stand. Then maybe he went for a departmental meeting. He would just come back. You know, and he's about to open his office. I just say, excuse sir. He say, yes sir. Come in, young man. I still remember Professor Madubi said, come in, what do you want? You know, and I started asking questions. I said, do you understand this? You know the kind of favor I got. Madubi would say, you know, so not only the Professor Madubi, you know, all of them, they all began to like me. You know what, they would come and give me books they won't give everybody else. He would say, come, come. He would say, I have a book here. Okay? Take it. Go and photocopy it and return to me. I will take it. You know, I'll go to Professor Hussein the next day, Dr. Hussein the next day. You know, so I began to get favor because I was a student who was hungry. I wasn't satisfied with only what I was. If I didn't understand something, I would not let them rest until they gave me a reference, you know, like a book or something that would explain the thing better. And they began to like me for it. Then they got to know me. This is a true story that I'm about to tell you. In my final year, I did a course, nuclear physics, you know, something like that. I read all night. And so I just said I would take a short nap in the morning. And the exam was about 10 or 11 o'clock. And I will go. Do you know I overslept? Yes. This is a true story. The invigilator was Professor Babalola. They started the exam. They said, where is Johnson? Where is Johnson? Ah! I was in the exam. Professor Babalola said, he called one of the messengers. He said, go to Sultan Bello Hall. My other friend who knew my room number gave them my room number. The messenger ran to Sultan Bello and came to knock on my door. Bang, bang, bang. Johnson, the exam has started. Ah, I just got up and I rushed. When I got there, the man said, okay, you've been late for 15, but it doesn't matter because the exam question hasn't come out. You don't get, and gave me extra time. Favor. But you know, I would have had to repeat a year because it was a compulsory course. But do you know what gave me that? This thing I'm talking about. If they didn't know me, he wouldn't even know I'm not in the exam. They wouldn't even miss me. How hungry are you for God's word? How hungry are you for knowledge? Just one of these people who just satisfied with the state of school. They that were with him, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12, showing that he's not the 12 only, asked him of the parable. I got another tweet, and the tweet is this: if they didn't ask him, would Jesus have said anything? No. There's so many things we don't have because we don't ask. You have not because you ask not. Just kept quiet. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus, and we all to have the same character. He doesn't show off knowledge. The Bible says that the wise man, he says he conceals knowledge. God is not a show-off. He will give knowledge where it is necessary, where you want to ask for it. But he's not out to impress you. He's out to help you. Cast not your pearl before swine. See, it is people who are hungry for knowledge you share the word of God with. The deeper things. People who don't want, just leave them alone. And you will show up by the kind of questions they ask. Says, and they asked him about the parable. Now let's move on. Let's go back to Luke. I'll cut into Mark whenever I feel it's necessary. And they asked him, saying, what might this parable be? I didn't hear you, except for Pastor Buega. We know those who are following. Praise the Lord. And he said, watch this. Unto you. You who are hungry. Notice it was not limited to the 12 and they that were about it. You who are seeking. Unto you. It is given to know the mysteries. The Greek word is secrets. Of the kingdom of God. But to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. That is one of the reasons why God uses symbolisms, types, and shadows, and parables. You know why? So that only those who honestly want to know will know. Because they will see, they will not understand. They will hear, they will not perceive. The Bible actually goes to say, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. He does it deliberately. That's why he uses parables and types and shadows. He does it deliberately to conceal a matter. But it is the honor of kings. There's those who want to become kings, oh. Who are not interested in spiritual growth and no one to grow into kingship, they won't. It is the honor of kings to search out a matter. In other words, it's not something you're just going to get like that. You have to search for it. Like you search for hidden treasure. Hallelujah. It is the honor of kings. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. God will conceal it through types and shadows. You know, I remember when I just was born again, you know, after some years, you know, and I started hearing about tabernacle, and I used to wonder what those things meant. And you know, I came from a Word of Faith background, which was a good foundational background, but they didn't teach these things. In fact, sometimes, inadvertently, I believe, they didn't do it deliberately, you know, they kind of downplayed the Old Testament. And said, it's not really important, we should just live in the New Testament. And that thing, the real details and the riches of the New Testament are hidden inside the Old Testament. The Bible says in Isaiah 28, it says, here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. They say that they may go forward and they might be snared. That's why the only people who will get the truth of the Bible are people with an honest heart. Honest and a humble heart. God has so hidden the thing, he has so concealed it, that it is those who have true motives that we get it. Those who just all these surface kind of guys who only just want what they can get and whose motives are not pure, it will be hidden from them. Unto you. If you are part of the you, open your mouth. Oh, unto you. It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. That seeing they might not see. And they will hear, but they won't see it. They will hear, but they will not understand. They say, we will tun Pastor G, mommy, we will tun Ziglag. I can never forget the first day I heard that thing. It was from S.G. Elton. And he didn't explain it to me. He just said he was in IVCU. It was one afternoon. It was in the afternoon, you know. In those days, we didn't have really any church to go to, you know. So we used to go to the IVCU fellowship. I was about maybe 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I just strolled into the Chapel of Resurrection. I was at the back. Pa Elton was in front, he was preaching, and he said, and David spent 1 year and 4 months in Ziklag, and there Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah. And then you know what the prophet said? He said, this thing means something. I just got it. I didn't get it the next day, I didn't get it the next year, but I kept it. And as I prayed and as I studied and I still know the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit now began to reveal to me the significance of Ziklag. Because it was the last place David was before he went to Hebron. And Pilate said that much. He said it. He said, you know, David had 3 anointings. Actually, thank God for prophets. And he said, we as Christians we have 3 anointings. There was the anointing when he was anointed in the midst of his brothers. Then there was the anointing at Hebron. Then there was an anointing at Jerusalem. When you get born again, you're going to have 3 experiences. Passover. Pentecost. You hear things like that. You know, some people heard it that day and didn't hear it. That was the last time they heard it. Then it really all passed them. But by the grace and the mercy of God, those of us who are seeking, I didn't throw it away. I said, Pa Elton said, Ziklag. Ziklag. It kept ringing in my heart. Ziklag. Ziklag. What does it mean to me today? I just use that as an example. So, here. Now. I didn't hear you. The parable is this. I like the Lord Jesus. Clear. The seed is the word of God. I didn't hear you. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil. Turn to your neighbor, say, Jesus believed in the devil. You know, psychological, oh, there is no devil. I want to give you some more interesting understanding here. The devil comes to church just like you. In fact, he comes to church more regularly than most Christians. The devil never misses any service. He's here. Now, of course, because we pray and all of that, we make his presence ineffective by binding him. But you have to pay attention. Then cometh the devil. The devil. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, you know, the traditional Christian will only zero this down onto the new birth. This is true of every aspect of the Word of God. It's not only true of the Word of God to be born again. It's true of the Word of God on healing. It's true of the Word of God on baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's true of the Word of God on deliverance. It's true of the Word of God on perfection in particular. They hear it and they don't believe it. Oh my, Pastor Olubis. Nobody can be perfect in this life. You know, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. We all know that so long as we're inside this life, we will have this flesh, we can never be perfect. The guy just stole the thing from your heart. And you know how he steals it? Reasonings. Casting down imaginations. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Otherwise, Satan will steal it. And that's a paraphrase, but it grabs the meaning. Are you listening to me? If you allow, he said, reasonings and imaginations. In our scripture, somewhere in Colossians, he says, lest you be spoiled through the philosophy of men. This is how Satan, he operates in the intellectual realm. That is why you find many intellectuals don't believe God's word. Now, I who speak to you, I'm an intellectual. So I'm not knocking intellectualism and learning and schooling. Far from it. My wife and I, by the grace of God, we have, you know, life force and all that. So I am a great person for study and intellectualism and education. But don't get so educated you don't know the Bible. You're stupid. That's not an insult. I'm just telling you the truth. Are you listening to me? You know, no matter how, in fact, the more intellectual you are, the more you should believe the Bible. The Bible is the greatest book on the earth. Trust me. Trust me. Are you listening to me? Just don't allow reasonings and philosophical arguments. And that's how he operates. Say, but if the Bible is true, why is this one happening? Why are children dying all over the world? Why are people in Ethiopia in famine? And if there is really a God, and he forgets to tell you that he's the one who is causing that problem. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. But he won't tell you that. Blame everything on God, whereas it is him who is causing it. Is when you go to the word, you now get to know the truth. Are you listening? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. So, the Bible tells us here, He says, lest they should believe and be saved. He takes it out of their heart by reasonings. So whenever you reason, you must first of all put the word of God in its place. Any reasoning contrary to the scriptures, do you understand, is not of God. Contrary to the letter and the spirit of the scripture. I need to digress a little bit here to particularly emphasize a point. I preached this about 2 years ago about God's science and creation. I'm not going to go into all of that in great detail, but I want to say this. I'm a scientist by training. I had a first class in physics. I studied communication engineering at Imperial College. You know, I'm currently even doing a PhD, you know, in computational physics, where we simulate things at the nano level. So I'm not exactly the dodo next door. Are you listening to me? So I believe in all of these things. But you know, when, like Heisenberg, one great scientist and Nobel laureate, said, he said, when you take the first gulp of the physical sciences, it makes an atheist out of you. But at the bottom of the tumbler, God is waiting for you. No honest intellectual, we deny the fact that there is so much we don't know. In fact, the more we know, the more we don't know. And the more we know points us to an intelligent creator who has made this complex system that we live in. In fact, that's why the more intellectual you are, the more you should be saying, "Ah, God, where are you in all of this? Open my eyes. Look at this physical body. It's a universe in itself. Up here, this guy is a brain surgeon. So I can use him as my template. Got it? There is 86 billion neurons inside this small brain. It's not small, but I'm talking about the size. It's like porridge. Just, you know, the tissue is so something, yet it has so many electrical connections. They're literally electrical connections. Neurons, all of it, you know, all connected down through the back here, you know, into the spinal cord. Then that whole nervous system, you know, goes to every single part of it. It is the most complex electronic circuitry you can ever get. Then you come and tell me. That it evolved. You are a real fool. I'm serious. Hence the scripture says, the invisible things of him are clearly, not partially seen, not opaquely seen, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Watch this, so that they are without excuse. You have no excuse, oh. When you look at creation, look at the stars and the sun, the heavens declare the glory of God. And those things are evolving every day, the same thing, year in, year out, century after century, millennium after millennia. The earth, the way it's rotating, those of us who did physics, we have what we call degrees of freedom. The thing is tilted like that at a particular angle. It's going around. That's 1 degree of motion. Then it is also spinning at the same time. That particular angle is critical. You move it a little bit and it spins off. Be cool. It's too much. It's too much. At least be honest to say, I don't know. God, please show me. Instead of telling yourself lies because you don't want to do the word of God. Stay on the rock. Let's move on. I didn't hear you. Thank God. Tell your neighbor, say, thank God I'm not on the rock. Now I'm the rock of Jesus, but I'm not on the rock of unbelief. Hello, somebody. They on the rock are they which when they hear the word, and this is so true of so many people, receive the word with joy. I didn't hear. And these have no root, which for a while believe. Watch that. They believe, but it's not deep. And in time of temptation, fall away. You can put a whole host and category of people into this category. They actually hear it. They accept it. But I'm getting ahead of myself. What this group lacks is determination. They are not ready. They have not made a decision to see the truth of the word of God to its final conclusion. So any kind of difficulty and problem along the way, they give up. And again, it all comes down to honesty of heart. If you yourself say, okay, maybe there are problems and all that, but that does not change the facts of what I see. Ha! It means that God is there and they're there, but I want to find out what's going on. Rather than just, you know, give it all up and say, oh, there is no God, and they don't believe, or they don't accept that particular aspect of the word God. Let's move on. And that which fell among thorns, are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures. Everybody say care, riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection. This school of perfection now, I know that in the Greek what it just means is that bring forth fruit to completion. But in this particular context, I'm even teaching about perfection here. How many Christians fall into this category? I was teaching on Sunday, you know, about ruling with diligence. And Jesus said, if any man will follow me, he said, watch this. And I reiterated yesterday at intercessory school, you know, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Watch the sequence. If you don't deny yourself, you will not have the time to take up your cross. One of the biggest problems we have in the church today is this. Many people are trapped in this thing. Cares, worry about this and worry about that and talk about this. So the time you should spend in prayer, you don't spend it because you're thinking about this and worrying about that. Then he says, you know, riches. You know, you got things, you know, the material and financial thing. You know, you enjoy some people because they have a nice television or they have a nice house and all that kind of thing. They're so busy enjoying the riches of this world, you know, they don't have time to do the things of the Spirit. You know, and all these other things. And it is Satan's way of distracting us. The cares of this world, the lusts of other things. That's what it says in Mark. Here, it says the pleasures of this life. Yet the same Bible says, you know, that he has given us all things to enjoy richly. It means that there must be a way. Is God against pleasure? Of course not. Is God against riches? Of course not. He gives us all things richly. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was poor, yet for your sakes, though he was rich, excuse me, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you might be rich. Yet! It means that there must be a way to handle riches, so that he will not choke the word. It is these things God wants us to. That's why this parable is one of the most important parables in the Bible. In fact, let's cut now to Mark. Cut back to Mark chapter 4, verse 13. I first heard this from Kenneth Copeland. You know, he called it the grandfather parable. That's the way he said it. You know, so it stuck with me all over the years. You know, in other words, if you understand this parable, you can understand any parable. Let me paraphrase that and put it this way. If you understand the principles of this parable, then it will open the door to understand the principles of any other parable. That captures the spirit of what he's saying. Now watch this. He said unto them, I didn't hear you. Know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables. You know, if you don't understand this one, you can't understand anything else. That's why in our Foundations of Faith classes, as well as in School of Ministry, I teach this as a fundamental thing. Because if you don't understand, you see, this thing gives you an overview of Christianity. It summarizes everything in a simple way. Very simple principle, but deep. Because if you understand it, you understand everything. You don't understand it, there's so many things you will not understand. And so here we see, let's go back to Luke now. We see the Lord Jesus explaining this thing to them. He said they brought forth no fruit to perfection. Then in verse 15, and we're going to stop there. But that on good ground. If you are good ground, let me see your hand. Hallelujah. Now, all good grounds are not the same. Hello. But that on good ground, are they... I love this. I actually preached a message on this many years ago. I'm sure you've Googled it in my weekly Rhema. If you do a search, you'll get it. In an honest... See, this honesty of heart is a recurring decimal throughout Scripture. And good heart, having heard the word, keep it. And then they bring forth fruit. With what? As I was coming to church tonight, I saw something designed to say, no more delay. I just laughed. Can you deceive? Why are you deceiving people? You cannot bring forth fruit without patience. The first thing about love is patience. Love endures long. Talk about no delay. And is patient and kind. You cannot have fruit without patience. Let's take a say. Jehovah sharp sharp. I think, boy, the day I heard it, I laughed my head off. Say, Jehovah, sharp, sharp. You know, it's a lie of the devil. The truth about the matter is that if you will not learn patience, you will not bring forth fruit. And even if you get an answer, it was not God who gave it. Satan just decided to accommodate you and establish you in your error. The Bible says in Psalm 106, it says he gave them desires of their heart and then sent leanness to their soul. Remember Balaam? I remember Balaam. That's why these things are written, to teach us and so that we can understand God. God said, don't go. God said, go. Not the devil, oh God. Go. The Bible says, and God was angry with Balaam because he went. If you keep knocking on a door that is not God's will, sometimes God will allow the devil to open that door for you. So it is not every door that is open that is God. Only Pastor Wega. I said, it is not every door that opens that is God. About 10% of the people. I said, it is not every door that is open that is God. Olorun ajema so to fara wa o. I'm telling you, that's why these scriptures are there. They brought forth fruit with patience. You know why? Let patience have her perfect work. They may perfect, entire, wanting nothing. This Amplified Bible says, having no defects. Many times when God delays things, he's trying to work on our character. Because it takes the patience application of the blood, the word, and the spirit to remove the defects and the infirmities in our soul. So there are many things God does not give us when we want it, because a work still has to be done in our soul for us to be able to handle it. For instance, look at Joseph. Joseph wanted to come out of the jail. Quick, sharp. And the Bible says, but the butler forgot. Thank you. That you have patience, have a full play, and do a thorough work. Thank you, darling. So that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in all. That's why patience is necessary. Sharp. God said, no, you still stay here for 2 years. Because if you get out now, no, not only would he kill his brothers, he wouldn't even have gotten where God wants him to get to. He would have just been an assistant butler. He would never have got to the throne. And his destiny was not to be an assistant butler. His destiny was to rule on the throne. But when he wanted sharp, no delay. You know what? You are shortchanging yourself. There's a place God wants to take you. But because you don't want to wait to get yourself developed, you will get to that place in Jesus' name. You don't get to where God wants you to get to. If you had come out, he would have come out prematurely. He would never have gotten to where God wanted him to get to. So when there are delays, God is still working on you. So that he can take you to the expected end. So you will not fall short of the expected end. Am I talking to anybody here? I hear amen from about 10 people, but it's okay. I'm going to preach the word in season or out of season. You like it or you don't like it. Hallelujah. Oh, are you listening to me? Bring forth fruit with patience. Amen. This thing, you can preach a whole camp meeting on it. Let me just round up. So you have four kinds of human hearts. And just before I mention them, the type of heart you are is a decision of your will. The type of heart you are is also dynamic. You can progress or you can retrogress. It's a decision of your will. You see, sometimes we think these things are absolute. They're not. On Sunday, I was teaching about David. You know, David's heart briefly retrogressed. That was what opened the door to the Bathsheba debacle. Hezekiah, his heart, actually, those last 15 years, his heart retrogressed. The heart he had when Isaiah turned back was not the heart he had when the Babylonians came. Can you imagine a whole Hezekiah saying, so long as it's not in my days, what a selfish, self-centered answer. The prophet sent to say, who are these people? He said, they come from Babylon and all of that. You know, he said, what did you show? He said, show them everything. He said, their day is going to come when they will come and they will pack everything, and your children kutie esukun. He didn't even have remorse that he had missed God. He said, so long as my days, very, you can see his, that was the heart that produced Manasseh. Manasseh was born in those last 15 years, because Manasseh became king when he was 12 years old. So 3 years after the retrogression was when Manasseh was born. So when Hezekiah died, Manasseh now became king at 12 years of age. Can you imagine? What does a 12-year-old boy know? The Bible says he was the most wicked. It was his father. The heart of Hezekiah had retrogressed instead of progressing. The mercy, is it the goodness of God leads us to repentance? The mercy God showed him should have led him to repentance. And instead of the heart going back, he should have gone forward. And you know what? He would have lived longer. It was not the will of God that he died after 15 years. He could have lived as long as Joseph, 110, you know, or Job, 100. And then by the time he was going, by that time Manasseh would have been properly trained. Manasseh would have been properly discipled. And he would be mature enough to handle the throne. I tell all that to say this, using examples from Scripture. The condition of our hearts are dependent on the decisions we are making daily. Hourly. The heart of the morning may not be the heart of the afternoon. It's not a question of course, with time, if you train your heart, then it will because you exercise yourself in that, you train it, and then it will have that permanent thing over time. But there has to be a consistent exercise and application of the heart in honesty and humility for that heart to be established, in the way God wants it to be. It's very important. So here are they. One, the wayside heart, no determination. Let me tweak that. Not sufficient determination. You hear truth. Say, ha! God have mercy. I'm going to get to know this truth. And I'm not going to leave it. Like I did, using my example, by the grace and the mercy of God. I yet not I, but the grace of God was doing. When I heard about Ziglag. I never forget, all young men in those days, I can still see all our faces, different people have gone different ways of their destiny, we heard one day Pyleton came over, he said he just wanted a few of us, he didn't call everybody, and it was Wale Adekoya, my friend was in Polytechnic, they said, Pa is around though, Olubi, please let's go for that meeting, he began to teach us about the tabernacle, and began to teach us about, times and seasons and all of these things, and I remember Pa Elton says, he said, the Old Testament is a spiritual map. I can never forget it. He said, and by locating where we are spiritually now, we can know the next place God is taking us to. I hand on to that. So the heart, the honest heart, holds on to the word of God, determined to find out the truth and to experience the truth. The second kind of heart is the thorn, is the stony heart. The stony heart, the wayside heart is the dishonest heart. It hears the word and it allows the philosophies and the things of men to, and the devil takes the something dishonest. The second one is the stony heart, which does not have enough determination, no root, no determination. Then the third type of heart is the thorny heart. Excuse me, the first one, the second one is stony. The third one is the thorny heart, where the cares of this world, no discipline. Because of a lack of discipline, he allows the cares of this world, the decisions of rich and the loss of to enter the world. All of us have the cares of this world. We're all in this world. All of us have the deceitfulness of riches. All of us have the pleasures of this life. But you can decide, make a decision in your heart that you're not going to allow those things to affect the word of God. So they don't choke it. So you prioritize the word of God. What I shared on Sunday. Get up early in the morning to pray. Pray once every 6 hours. Read your Bible. Walk in love. Walk in the spirit. Put the things of this world aside. Doesn't mean you won't enjoy the things of the world. You will. But you have to put a priority on the word of God. That's the discipline. Then the fourth category is the good heart at three levels. 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. What makes difference between 30 and 60? Diligence. Diligence would now determine the kind of fruit or the multiplicative effect of the fruit that the ground brings forth. And that one, again, you can increase it. So you can go from a diligence of 30-fold to a diligence of 60-fold to a diligence of 100-fold. Let me even tell you the truth. I'm going to close with this, and this will encourage everybody. It is this. Nobody is born with a perfect heart. It's a question of decision and exercise. And then you improve with time. And so you see, in scriptures, examples of different people, and you see them improving. You know, one of the best examples I like is James and John, the sons of thunder. Those guys had their problems, serious problem. You know, wanted to call fire on everybody and everything. But this same John became the apostle of love. He made up his mind with the mercy and the grace of God. And gradually, he came out of all of that. His brother was killed. He didn't allow that to disturb him. You know, stayed close to the Lord Jesus. And you know, initially in the early church, John was not in a place of prominence. He was in the background. You see, it was Peter and John. But the person who was in the foreground was Peter. John learned how to take the back position. He didn't fight for position and authority. He didn't get into all of that with all these guys. He was always there. But he was always there. You know, he's a great example to study. John was always very self-effacing. Even when he wrote his gospel, he didn't even put his name. At the end, he said, "This is that disciple." Shows you the kind of person he learned Jesus' character. He studied Jesus so closely. And he followed him closely. And he reproduces Jesus' character. See, John, when on the day of resurrection, it was him and Peter that were running towards the grave. He was fitter than Peter. He got there first. He looked inside. He saw the grave clothes. He believed. Peter looked and wondered. He believed later. But you can see John. You can see his ear. And yet he didn't start like that. So you can make up your mind. And that's why the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence. That is your responsibility, not God's. God will give the power, he will give the mercy, he will give the grace. But the decision is yours. Keep your heart with all diligence. Each day, at the beginning, as I would say, I humble myself. You know, I submit to do the will of God, even when I don't feel like it. Don't let it be words, let it be. And then throughout the day, be watching your heart. Be watching your attitude, the honesty, the humility. You know, we've dealt that. Then the discipline, the determination. Then the discipline. Then the diligence. These things, if you practice them, they will get your heart established so that your heart will be good ground and you will bring forth fruit, not only 30-fold, not only 60-fold, but 100-fold. Let us pray. Talk to God. Talk to God. God is looking for men and women, boys and girls, who will have a good and honest heart. Let me paraphrase that. Who will maintain, not only have it, but maintain it. You can have a good heart at the beginning. But if you don't maintain it, look at Solomon. That's another good example. Solomon started with a good heart. God was so impressed. Solomon said, "I'm a child, I don't know anything. God, give me." God said, He said the same, please. He had a good heart. But his heart retrogressed. You know what Solomon did? He the cares of this world, the riches and the pleasures of this life, they entered and they choked the word. Solomon did not maintain his discipline. He didn't do what the Bible said. Deuteronomy 17 said, when you have a king, he said, when you open the word of God every day and he should read it. Solomon didn't do it, so his heart became lifted up. And those things came in and choked the word. So we know from these examples, you know, that you can, these things are dynamic. Solomon started well, but ended badly. And this Manasseh we spoke about, even though he started very badly, he ended well. Because God punished him, and then when he was in jail, he says he repented, and then he came back and he did a few reforms. He couldn't do so much, but at least he did something, and the Bible says, you know, he turned back to the God of his fathers. So the condition of the heart is dynamic. So I want to encourage you tonight. I don't know the condition of your heart, you know. You and God know. Wherever it is now, set it to improve. Keep exercising yourself in honesty, humility, determination, discipline, and diligence. and the quality of your heart will improve and you will bring forth much fruit. If you understand this parable, you understand all parables. Your Christianity, the road map for your Christianity to go from the new birth into perfection, the fullness of Christ, is already well laid out. The secret is the heart. You make up your mind and then you keep maintaining it. So I etch every day, you check yourself. Not even just during the day, every 6 hours, every hour, every time you have the opportunity, check your heart and make sure you put it in correct order. Honesty, humility, discipline, determination, discipline and diligence, and your heart will continue to improve. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in put one hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God. As we pray, I want you to have two people in your mind. They're examples, and I want you to ask, say, God, help me be like Joseph, not like Solomon. Each of these, two of these people started well. Wealth, power, riches corrupted Solomon. But the same wealth, power, and riches did not corrupt Joseph. Joseph maintained, he stayed, his heart remained humble, his heart remained in spite of the blessings. This is one of the reasons why God many times is reluctant to give us too much. There are so many people over the years, he has seen, when you give them, just then their heart becomes lifted up. It becomes corrupted. It now begins to serve the creature more than the creator. It begins to enjoy the blessings more than the blesser. But Joseph was a very rich man. He was as powerful as Solomon, if not more. Solomon, he was in charge of an entire empire. You know, Joseph didn't allow anything to change him. In the Old Testament, Joseph had only one wife. One! What did Solomon have that Joseph didn't have? That's why God says, you say, now let's start praying. Everybody, start praying your heart. We're going to pray in the spirit together. Say, God, help me to be like Joseph. And even better. Even David, is, you know, the comfort corrupted him to some degree. There's something about being too comfortable. And God was, that's why I use Joseph. Joseph was very comfortable. He was very prosperous. So it's not as if the prosperity and the blessings are bad. It's just a question of each person in their heart making that determination. And the sooner you do that, the more great things are going to come into your life. Some of the things that are delaying some of this is God knows you. He gave you a little bit of now, you won't even see you again. Your attitude will change. The heart becomes puffed up. But Joseph, that's why God has used as an example, the richest man in the world, the most powerful man in the world at that time, yet he didn't change. He refused, he made up his, it's a question of this, keep your heart with all diligence. But Joseph just didn't allow it. He was there, he just made up his mind that he was going to stay with God. David too, he repented and he stayed like that until the end of his life. You know, you have a few examples of them like that in the Bible. Another person was Esther. She didn't allow the kingdom and the becoming queen to get into her head. So many of us, you know, and we are approaching this great time of the spirit without measure. Great riches, great wealth, great fame. What's going to happen? How are you going to handle it? Talk to God. Make the vow now and then maintain it on a daily basis. It's not just a one-time thing. Make it now, then maintain on a daily. God, I promised you and I will not allow it. By your mercy and by your grace, I'm going to keep a humble heart. I'm going to keep an honest heart. I'm going to keep a diligent heart. No matter how great I become, I will not stop praying. I will not be so busy. I can't pray my love prayers. I don't pray again in the spirit. I'm so busy traveling all over the whole place. I'm so busy with this. I'm so busy with that. That's what happened to all these guys. Solomon was so busy with architectural works and building canals and dams and doing all kinds of civil works. He began to neglect the word. Look at what happened. Talk to God. Talk to God. Tell him that the blessings will never choke out the blesser. Whether that blessing is a husband, a wife, children, you know, whatever, you know, houses, cars, you know, businesses, you know, these things will come. But tell God, I'm telling you now, and I'm going to be honest about it. I'm going to be true to this. Now talk to God. Good. Now touch that heart. Raise the other hand to God. Say, Father, I confess our sins and soak clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Father, I repent of wherever hitherto my heart has retrogressed due to dishonesty, due to the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the loss of other things, a lack of discipline. Oh God, I thank you for this great parable that opens the door to all other parables. My God and my Father, I determine in my heart by your mercy and by your grace to maintain a good and an honest heart, to maintain an attitude and practice of discipline, of diligence. So my heart will continue to bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. I will not, by your mercy and grace, allow my heart to retrogress because of blessings, the cares of this world, the pleasures of this world, the riches of this world. Oh God, I vow, I covenant with you tonight. You have given me understanding. I will maintain a good heart like Joseph, and I will not allow my heart to retrogress like Solomon and like Hezekiah. Father, have mercy on me and help me in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.